With a candid admission, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
Scripture is not some magic book in the sense of it's charmed or something. And if you put it in your car, it doesn't mean you won't have any accidents with the Bible in your car. If you put it in your pocket, over your heart, doesn't mean it'll stop a bullet. There's nothing superstitious about it. It's God's word, though, and it is divinely inspired. It's something that God gave to us for our own benefit. It will actually bless our lives if we will spend time in it, and God will use that to make us grow.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Somebody has well said, be careful to taste your words before you spit them out. And we could add to that saying, make sure your words don't taste like feet. The problem of saying things that shouldn't be said is one we all face, but there's real help available, and we'll learn about it today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. Welcome to the broadcast. We're making our way through the book of James, and today's passage, though it may challenge us, if we learn the lessons, we'll save ourselves a great deal of heartache and regret. In addition, we may see a sharp decline in foot and mouth disease. Here now to take us through this challenging scripture is Pastor Ed.
James chapter 1, verse 17. Strong word. Fasten your seatbelts. Put on your fire suits. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, let every man or woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Whew. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us now to grasp what you would have us take away from this and change us by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So according to the New Testament in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training for righteousness. I read a story this week that we might have to add and breaking out of jail cells to that too. A true story, API, Dorchester County in Maryland, two men were being held in a jail cell, and they used a Gideon Bible, the cardstock on the title page of it, to open the jail cell door. It was just the right size to fit between. They opened the door, went out the fire escape, and it took them several days to find him. So that was a new use for the Bible that I hadn't contemplated before. That's what this section is about, using God's word, using it correctly, not to be refusing to do the word, but be doers of the word, not just hearers. So we know that that's a problem in an awful lot of places. Not our church, of course, but other churches have that problem where people come in and hear and then they go away and don't do anything about it. Well, this is a challenge. And church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to challenge us to go deeper with God every time we come. The challenge for you from this section and for me is spend more time in God's Word. Now, you can't get to heaven by reading more of the Bible. You can't get to heaven by little pins that say you have perfect attendance or you help little old ladies across the street or any other thing like that. So I don't want you to misunderstand this section. It's not saying you can work your way to heaven. But what it is saying is when you surrender your life to God and you spend 15 minutes a day in God's Word, He will work deeper and faster in your life than if you're just sitting around waiting. When we surrender our lives to God, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and He writes His law of love on our heart and He causes us to walk in His ways. But when you don't know what His ways are because you refuse to read the Word or go to church or discuss things, fellowship with other believers, you're not growing. And so my challenge to you is read Scripture 15 minutes a day. Now, it took me a long time to get to that point in my Christian walk. But I've discovered that if I don't spend those 15 minutes, all of the rest of the day takes a lot longer. Probably adds 2 hours to my day. Why? Because God takes that time and prepares me for the things that are coming. And He blesses the things that I need to do that day. So I know you're busy. We're all busy. You know, you're working out. Some of you are taking classes, I know, at night. And it's a busy life. But here's my challenge. And that's what this section is talking about. 15 minutes a day in the Word. Now, not just read. In fact, we'll see that in what we're looking at. But read, think. Read. Turn it over in your mind. Ask God to show you and apply it in your life. That's the challenge. All right. His Word. It's a word of grace. One other thing. Scripture is not some magic book in the sense of it's charmed or something. And if you put it in your car, doesn't mean you won't have any accidents with the Bible in your car. If you put it in your pocket, over your heart, doesn't mean it'll stop a bullet. There's nothing superstitious about it. It's God's Word, though, and it is divinely inspired. It's something that God gave to us for our own benefit. It will actually bless our lives if we will spend time in it, and God will use that to make us grow. Okay, this book we're looking at, James, is probably the most practical book in the New Testament. The author doesn't spend much time describing theology. He just deals with good, practical, down-home advice, how to live your life. And this section is particularly that way. It was written for Hebrews who had become Christians very early in the church history, probably before 49 AD. Meaning that almost everyone who was a Christian had been a Jew. And now those that are in Jerusalem who went through Pentecost and who had received the Lord are being pushed out of the country of Israel. And they're being scattered in the diaspora, in the dispersion of the seed of God. It's part of God's plan to reach the world. But they're struggling with it. And they need just practical advice how to keep growing in the Lord when they're being shoved out. We need it. They had a world system that was working against them. We live in a world that is the same way. We have a secular world that nods in God's direction. Most of our nation recognizes that God is important. There are arrogant atheists. There's plenty of those around. But the vast majority of people at least acknowledge your belief in God, but does not take God seriously itself. Very popular for politicians to say, in God we trust. I mean, we have it on our money. We have it on our main God printed there. But we are, in fact, struggling against a secular world, which is what this section is talking about, that is coming against us, giving them the gift of life. So this section is really all together in one part. We've looked at how faith, belief, your belief and my belief in God responds to testings, to trials in our life. That's the first 11 verses. We looked at how faith responds to temptations, to sin in our lives. What we looked at last time, 12 through 16, actually. How faith responds to truth is what we're looking at. God gives us truth, and when we believe that it's God, do we respond to it? And it's a simple response when it's godly. Yes, God, I need that. But that's where we're going in this section. How we fortify our faith. Let's jump into verse 17. We actually looked at the first two verses a little bit last time. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All gifts that truly bless us, they came from God. He's involved in our life. God's gifts are both good and they are perfect, desirable and complete, another translation says. That there's something that we needed that perhaps we didn't even know, but God puts it in our lives, completes us. They come down from the Father, your Father. If you've surrendered your life to God, God is your Father. You have been adopted. You are an adopted kid in the kingdom of God. You are a daughter of the king, or you are a son of the king. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption in which we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. Adoption means to be placed in a family as a son or a daughter. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for you, what God does for me, that he becomes the head of the family that we are a part of, and he is the absolute head.
A beautiful picture indeed. This is Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray, and we're glad you're with us. To explain more on the role of the Father in the Roman culture, as we continue our lesson in James chapter 1, once again, there's Pastor Ed.
Now, in this day, when this was written, first century Rome was ruling the world. And fathers had power, patria potesta. And it was not something I'm recommending, I'm just giving you the history of it. The law gave the father absolute power over the children. A father could sell his children into slavery. He could pronounce a death sentence on them. So it's not something that was good. But it's the picture that these people have in mind when they look at God as the Father who's protecting them as they're being pushed out into the world. That's the point. To be adopted was meant to be a covering for them to see that God was taking care of them. Is this Father strong enough? He's the Father of lights. Now, that word is loaded. This is the only place in Scripture that this title is given as fatherhood of spatial objects. For them, the lights were things that appeared in the sky, moon, stars, sun, and they saw him as the creator of that, which is correct. He is the creator, and these things are all very necessary. The heavenly lights in the physical world change, and that's the simile, that's the point he's making here, that you walk towards the west in the morning and your shadow goes out because the sun is rising in the east. At noon, you look and there's no shadow because it's directly overhead. And then the rest of the day, the shadow goes behind you. That's the picture here of a shadow, of turning, of a changing light. The lights change your shadow, but God never changes. That's the whole point of this section. I am the light of the world, Jesus said in John 8. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in the light. And that light is not changing. It's bright, it's intense, it's warm, and God is like that. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth. God's choice, God's desire. God purposefully brought you into the kingdom of God. It was not an accident. It was by his own free will. By the word of truth. Now, here's the introduction to this section of the Bible that he's recommending that it was truth that you received that I received. And it comes slightly different to all of us in different ways, different means, different people, different events God used to speak to us. He brought us forth by this word of truth, scripture you could say, a word from God. It might not have been you reading scripture. It wasn't for me. It was somebody talking. Maybe it was a radio program for you, or maybe it was a song that the words penetrated your heart. But that's the point. God used it, gave you enough truth to act on. He gave you enough of reality that your heart, your soul, your mind responded to it. What a great day. What a great day for your birth, rebirth. Happy birthday, if it's today. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, every woman, every person be slow. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Three things. Okay, so these are goals. This is what faith is supposed to bring into our lives, that we become better hearers. Let's take it apart. We all need to be good listeners. Simply said, hear and learn. In my life, there are many things I've said I wish I hadn't. But there are very few things I didn't say that I regret. There's a few where I didn't speak to somebody about God and it was the last time I saw them. But the vast majority of my regrets that have to do with my mouth have to do with changing my foot. You know, I change from one foot to the other when I open my mouth. Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand and then to be understood. Don't be so ready to give your point of view when somebody's explaining something to you to correct them or that you miss the point. It's really hard to listen when you're talking. Have you noticed? It's kind of like walkie-talkie. You can't both talk at the same time. Somebody's going to have to stop and just listen. Well, that's really the point of this whole section. Seek first to understand, Stephen said, then to be understood. Talking is sharing, but listening is caring. And people sense that. I know some people take advantage of it. You give them an inch and they'll talk for an hour. But listen, swift to hear, slow to speak. The whole third chapter of this letter of James is given over to this subject more fully. But we find a lot of places in Scripture to encourage us. Peter is my favorite character to turn to when I've made a fool of myself. He seems to be able to speak first and then think about it. When Jesus told his disciples, they were in Caesarea Philippi up in the north of Israel, and he said, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. Now that's a sentence construction that really doesn't work. When you say no, Lord, there's something wrong already to start with. But this one, Jesus answered pretty strongly, abruptly, straight. And he turned around and looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Now that's a good hint that you didn't say something very profitable and it might have come from the wrong coach. But that wasn't Peter's. Peter has many possibilities here. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll remember, as James and John and Peter, and Jesus suddenly is transfigured before them and his glory comes out, his weight, who he really was, begins to show. And then Moses and Elijah show up. Now, Peter recognized them, and we're not told why. I'm sure they didn't have baseball caps on with their names on it or shirts or something, but God supernaturally showed him, and Peter just starts talking. When in doubt, talk. And he said, well, I think we should probably build some booths here. You know, we're going to camp out together. This will be awesome. We can stay here for a long time. This is like heaven here. And he barely finishes the sentence when God the Father breaks in and says, this is my beloved son. Last two words are perfect. Hear him. That's really what we're talking about. Hear him. The cost of poor listening can be very embarrassing and sometimes very expensive. Spur of the moment speech can interfere with something that God is trying to say to me. To give into emotional outbursts is to shut yourself off from anything coming in. So be slow to speak and then swift to hear. And lastly, and he puts a third thing with it that at first doesn't sound right, slow to wrath. We can be slow to wrath by first listening and then slow to speak. Anger often comes out from unresolved conflicts in the past, not looking at the difficulties in your life in the light of eternity. In other words, something that seems so important in the heat of the argument with your spouse, it may not matter in eternity. You may never look back and say, I'm sorry, I left the garage door open, or whatever it was. You know, I forgot to stop at the store or something like that. So anger in the light of eternity is myopic. It's short-sighted. The Greek word is orge, O-R-G-E. It's used of long-lasting, vengeance-filled anger. It describes someone who's holding a grudge. That's why, in fact, Paul used it in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry, but not unto sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Struggling with somebody. Allowing anger to continue to burn in my life is sin. Let me make it as simple as I can make it. It's forbidden for a believer. So what do I have to do? I have to forgive. That's always why I'm angry. I didn't get my way. Again, not you. This is the 9:30 church and you're all very spiritual, but the pastor has a problem in this area. So, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of a human, of a man, of mankind, does not produce the righteousness of God. That's probably the understatement of the section. Angry men, angry women, reflect something completely different from being right with God. It's difficult to do anything right when you're angry. It is possible, but it's a very small percentage. James will say it from the positive side in the third chapter. Peacemakers will sow in peace and raise a harvest of rightness, of righteousness, by being peaceful. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word. There it is again, which is able to save your souls. Set aside every impure thing in your life. Now, there's actually a pun here. It's a play on words. In the Greek language, the original idea of filthiness is an individual with excessive earwax. So it's saying your ears are plugged, you're not listening, and so you're not changing. The implanted word is God's grace to your life and my life. That incident that God brings into your life, that's a way of escape. That's what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the midst of every temptation, God makes a way of escape. And it's usually a diversion. Somebody says something to you. You remember something you read. The radio is on to a Christian radio station. It just pops into your brain and keeps you from going in the wrong direction. Set it aside. We grow in grace. We grow when we recognize that God is giving us gifts we don't deserve and we're grateful for them. Grow in grace, Peter said. Keep doing it. Verse 22. But be doers of the word. Whew. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hearing must be matched with doing. Pretty straight ahead. Oswald Chambers said, one step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. Painful. Ouch. Not hearers only.
It's not enough to just hear what the word instructs us to do. We need to put shoe leather to it. This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844 777 Grace. You know, it's a real blessing when we hear back from our listening audience, and we want to hear from you. If you would drop us an email with the call letters of the station you're listening on, it would help us to know where people are listening and where the program is being most effective. We want to know what God is up to in your life. Drop us an email today at packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your